All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn back with me to Exodus chapter 26. And you can read ahead on these during the week. I'm not going to go very far at a time with these things because these, you'll see as I get into it tonight, they're way deeper than what you read in these verses because these are pictures, these are figures, and as you look at them, they just grow. They grow and they grow and they grow. And they're meant to do that. As we look at Christ, which is what this tabernacle pictures, we grow. We grow in grace. I see a whole lot more in Christ now than I did the first time I looked. Don't you? I see a lot of things I didn't see then. And as you study these types and begin to look into them, and especially as you've matured over the years in these things, you look back at these types and they're just full. They're just full. Now, what enables us to worship the God we once despised is an understanding of who He is, the glory of His character, and what He's done for poor sinners like us. That's what enables the believer to worship. Paul said to the Philippians, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit." Now, I don't know if you've ever paid any attention to this, but you really need to when you're reading the Scripture. Whenever he's talking about the Holy Spirit in his person, he always capitalizes the word Spirit. But when he's talking about the teaching of the Spirit or the understanding of the believer, he doesn't capitalize it. It's a small s. And the same thing goes for the spirit of this world. It's always a small s, and he's always talking about their understanding. And he said, we worship God in spirit. That is, we worship him with a spiritual understanding. John said this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. He said, "And we know that the Son of God hath come, and hath given to us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And then turn with me to this one over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This world is ignorant of the true God. The true God. I prayed when I was just little. I prayed to God, but I didn't have a clue who God was. Not a clue. I just knew that he was this invisible spirit that dwelt above. That's the only thing I knew about God, and I was taught to pray. I was taught that there was a God, and I was taught to pray to God. This world is ignorant of the true God. It's ignorant of his Son, Jesus Christ, and ignorant of the work of the Holy Ghost. Now listen to this here. I'm just going to quote this to you. This is in verse 9. But he said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard." Now listen to this. "Neither have entered into the heart of man." That doesn't say men. That says man. He's talking about mankind. He's talking about all men. "Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." They've never entered into these things. They can't talk with you about these things because they're not there yet. They've never entered into these things. He told Nicodemus, he said, "Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see." That word is perceive the kingdom of God. You can't even perceive what I'm talking about. And sure enough, he didn't. Look down here at verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And you'll notice there that word Spirit is capitalized. Look down to verse 12. "Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now, I wanted you to see this because this is what I'm laboring to do in our studies in Genesis and Exodus. I'm comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We don't go to the book of Exodus to establish doctrine. We go to the New Testament, to the finished work of Christ, and there where the person of Christ is fully manifested in all of his glory. That's where our doctrines are set, and in the teaching of the apostles. And then when we go back to the Old Testament, we see these things. We see them in figure. We see them in type. And we see them as they're pictured there. We compare spiritual things with spiritual. The Bible has a message. The message is redemption in Christ. That's the message. It's the message in Genesis. It's the message in Exodus. It's the message in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, all the way through the Bible. To him give all the prophets witness. To him. And these things that we're looking at are pictures. They're figures for the time then present, shadows of things to come and patterns of things in the heavens. Now, this tabernacle that we've been studying is a picture of our Lord as he came into this world and tabernacled among us. And tonight I want us to look at four things concerning these boards of the tabernacle. First of all, let's look at the boards themselves. It says that these boards shall be of shittim wood. And if you recall our earlier studies, the Ark of the Covenant was made of shittim wood. And then we came out into the outer, what they called the holy place. And you look in there and there was a table in there overlaid with gold. But underneath it was shittim wood. And the poles that fit through to carry the furniture inside the ark were all made out of shittim wood. And these boards now, he said, are to be made out of shittim wood. And we'll get into this a little later on, but there's some bars that fashioned these boards, and they also was made out of shittim wood and overlaid with gold. The shittim wood was chosen of God to be used in the ark because of its figure or being typical of Christ, because this wood is incorruptible. It's like our locust or cedar. It would have been a good wood to use for fence posts or a good wood to use for cross ties because it's incorruptible. It's not going to rot. Insects don't like it. It's an incorruptible quality about it. And most of the old writers say that this wood was the acacia tree. I have no idea what that is. Do you? I'm yet to look it up, but I'm going to. And the acacia tree was, as I said, an incorruptible wood. And this wood is the only wood used in the tabernacle. And this incorruptible wood speaks of the humanity of Christ. Jesus of Nazareth was born not of Adam's seed. That's very important. That's very important. Fact is, that's crucial. That's crucial. It's a very essential doctrine of the gospel because all of Adam's race are under the curse of God. They're born. David said, we go astray as soon as we be born, speaking lies. Why? Because we inherited the nature of our father. And you can just go on and on with this thing of Adam's race about being under the curse of God. They're born with a sinful nature, and our Lord had no sinful nature. And if Jesus of Nazareth is Joseph's son, then he cannot be the promised Messiah and Redeemer of Israel because the prophet of God said he would be virgin born. Why must he be virgin born? Because he must be begotten of God. How many times have you read in the Scripture and never even give it a thought when it says Jesus Christ is his only begotten Son? How many times have you looked at that and just went right over it without even a thought? What he's saying is this man, this only begotten of God, is he who broke the curse. The curse of that inheritance of Adam. He wasn't born of Adam's seed. He was the seed of God. That holy thing, the Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. That is, God come into the flesh, God and man in one person. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And when you read in the scripture, his only begotten son, that's what it's talking about. Jesus Christ is God come into the flesh. He did no sin. He thought no sin. He had no affection for sin. In Hebrews 1, where it's talking about him coming into this world as the brightness of the Father's glory and so on, he gets down a few verses there and he tells you why his name was above every name. Because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. There's no sin in him, not any affection for it, no sin. And his sinless humanity is the very hope of righteousness for chosen sinners. And he not only did no sin, but he loved righteousness. He didn't just not sin, but he loved righteousness. He loved it. Now, that's hard for a man to even identify with. Did you know that? He loved righteousness. Loved righteousness. And Jesus Christ came into this world as a representative of those given to him of the Father. Everything he did as a man, he did for them and in their stead. When we see him tabernacling among us, when we see Christ appearing in this world and walking among men, those of you who are saved, when you see him, the only way you can be saved is to see yourself in him. In him. You have no righteousness of your own. You have no redemption of your own. You can't accomplish redemption. You can't save yourself. The way God saves sinners is he takes them and he puts them in Christ. He puts them in Christ. And then in time, he shows you that in his kindness. And in his own time, he births a believer and he reveals this to him and shows him himself in Christ. Everything our Lord did as a man, he did for them and in their stead. Christ hath redeemed us, listen to this, from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. And then he says this, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And then he tells us this, he said unto you, this day in the city of David is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. There's just one mediator between God and men, that's the gospel, the man, Christ Jesus. But those incorruptible boards were overlaid with pure gold. Pure gold. And this speaks of the deity of Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 9:5 that Christ is over all God blessed forever. This is God. Jesus Christ is God. When I was just a little feller, I listened to them men preach and I had God is this unapproachable, untouchable judge of the universe. And then I had Jesus Christ, his son, is something a little less than God, who would compromise, who was sympathetic toward me, and who would compromise the holy God. And somehow, he could be forgiving to me, but God couldn't. That's the picture I drew in my head as a child. God is our Savior, and over he calls him God, our Savior. Mary, actually, they talk about the Immaculate Conception. There was nothing immaculate about her. He was the Immaculate One. He was the sinless one, and Mary rejoiced in God, her Savior. And then in Hebrews 1, it says that he who by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of God was no less than the Son of God, the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of His person. Why am I saying this to you? Because to see Him is to see God. It's to see God. God gave direction to Moses to build this tabernacle on the mount. And everything in that tabernacle was designed for God to come and establish communion with them. And to give faith and to provide a way for you. You have to be given an understanding to believe. You can't. Folks just say, well, just believe. Believe what? What are you talking about? Well, just believe. You can't find that in the Scripture. Belief comes with understanding. And God came down and He designed this ark and oversaw the building of it, and He came and sanctified it and dwelt in it and had communion with Him in this tabernacle. This is a picture of Christ. A picture of Christ. And to see Him is to see the Father. To hear Him is to hear the Father. To know Him is to know the Father. And to love Him is to love the Father. What forms this holy house of worship and this holy house of forgiveness and mercy is the deity and humanity of God our Savior standing upon those silver sockets. His person, His glory, His present reign in heaven with the Father. In Christ our tabernacle, those who were given to Him. Now you think about this. We're talking about the boards now. Talking about the boards. Where did these boards come from? They were cut off out of the land of the living. Isn't that where they come from? Somebody sawed them down. Somebody laid the axe to the root. Cut it down. Our Lord was cut off, is what the Scripture said, out of the land of the living. Cut off. Yet risen. Here they are. They've been cut off. They've accomplished a purpose. And now they stand risen in this tabernacle. And risen. Raised up and preserved in His golden deity. And being raised in Him, all of the roughness. I've worked with wood all my life. I said the word tenon a while ago, read it to you out of the Scripture. I bet you ain't two of you in here knows what a tenon is. You remember the old tables? Have you ever seen one that was coming apart and it had this big old, looked like a tongue on it about like that, and it just about that thick, and it stuck out the end, and then there was a hole in the other side, and one went, that's a tenon. That's what that is. That's a tenon. And these boards, if I have it right in my head, these boards were about 27 inches wide. And they come down, and then at the bottom they would come over, and they came down like that, and came over, and came back up. They had tenons on them. And these tenons went down and locked in to the slots on the silver sockets. But these boards were first hewn and cut down. And then I've worked with wood all my life, and wood has knots. It has knots. You'd be sanding away over here on this part of the board and everything just working out fine. All of a sudden you come to that knot. And you can't do nothing with it. You've heard it hard as a knot. That's what it is. Well, it had knots and it had rough places and the grain wasn't smooth in some places. But all that was hidden under this gold. All that was hidden under this overlay. You couldn't see any of it. And you can't see any of the roughness in the believer. You can't see any of the hardness in the believer. You can't see any of those things, that twisted grain. You can't see any of those things for the gold. And He completely wrapped it inside this gold. We stand in Him. His standing is our standing. His resurrection is our resurrection. Somebody told me the other day, informed me that back in Genesis when I was preaching, I mentioned something. I was talking about the resurrection being on the third day and so on, and I mentioned something about Lazarus, and they called me and said Lazarus was raised on the fourth day. Well, let me tell you what our Lord said to His sister. She said, we know He's going to be raised in the last day. What did He tell her? I am the resurrection.
He was raised on that third day. And after that resurrection, all these other resurrections come. Spiritual resurrection. Resurrection in the last day. All because they were raised up in Him. Read it in Ephesians chapter 2. Raised up with Him and made to sit together with Him in heavenly places. His standing is our standing, and His resurrection is our resurrection. And nothing, listen to this, nothing could touch His humanity and ours in Him. His humanity, get this in your head, just don't let, just keep going over and over and over this in your mind. His humanity is yours. He's a representative man. When he married Himself to the flesh, He married Himself with all His elect. His body is their body. He's the head of the body, the church. And He's one. He's one with us. And nothing could touch His humanity except it first passed through His deity. Think about that. My soul, what a comforting thought that is. That my standing is in Him. To get to me, you have to go through God. Huh? Now, who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You're going to have to deal with God. You're going to have to deal with Him. What a wonderful, comforting thing it is to see yourself in Christ. And then secondly, let's talk about the dimensions of the boards. God gives their height and breadth in cubits. Do you know what a cubit is? From right there to right here. And if you measure that with a tape measure, it's almost always very close to 18 inches. From here to here. And more or less, that's what it is. It's not a very accurate measurement. But God gives their height and breadth in cubits, and a cubit is about 18 inches. Now, Arthur Pink made a statement, and he got me to thinking about it, and I'm going to go a little bit further with it. God used human measurement in the construction of the ark. Don't you find that amazing? He used human measurement in the construction of the ark. It was something that everybody could understand, something that everybody in Israel was familiar with. God didn't speak to Israel in terms of things which they could not identify with, but in earthly and easy to be understood language. And Pink compares this to faith and spiritual understanding. What men are ignorant of is God Himself and of sin and of what it takes to reconcile a sinner to a holy God. But once a sinner is brought to repentance, being born of God, He then speaks to him in the simplest terms, and he can reason, and he can understand. He can understand. Don't you find it odd sometimes when visitors come in here and they just look at you like you're from another planet, but you're understanding exactly what I'm telling you? Don't you find that amazing? The same words, you can look them up in a dictionary, they mean the same thing. But they have no understanding whatsoever. And yet God speaks these things in the simplest of terms. Now listen to me. When God came into the flesh, He brought dimension. He brought dimension. He brought something comprehensible. He manifested something. He brought it to light. He brought it, He gave an account of it before men. He gave it dimension. He manifested the glory of God before men. He displayed it in such a way that all could see it and understand it and rejoice in it. And God gave to this tabernacle dimension. Dimension. He no longer just talked in godly terms with them that they couldn't understand, but now He's going to give them something to give them understanding. He's going to give this tabernacle dimension. And if you look through your Bible, you'll find this all the way through. Even the holy city, which John saw coming down from God out of heaven, was measured in cubits. Isn't that something? And you go through there and you find the same thing concerning the temple. You find the same thing concerning this courtyard around here, all these things, all given dimension. And this, listen to this. Having stated to Nicodemus the new birth and the necessity of it, God took something that any grown man ought to have a knowledge of. Birth. He took that. And he talked to him in those terms of the new birth. And Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? How can these things be? And Jesus said, if I told you earthly things and you believe not, how are you going to believe if I tell you of heavenly terms? What are you going to do? What are you going to do if I don't condescend down to your level and give you things that you can understand? How are you going to believe? You're not. So these boards and the coverings and the courtyard have a dimension so that we can comprehend what they are and what they mean. And then there's a lot of numerology involved in here, and I'm not even going to weary you with all that because I don't know where they get some of the meanings for these things. They'll say five means this and eight means that. Some things are obvious to me and some aren't. And then thirdly, let's look at the order of the boards. I'm trying to hold to simple things now. So let's look at the order of these boards. And the first thing that caught my eye is that they were all standing upright. Did that kind of reach out at you when I read through the text? He said that these boards standing up. These boards were all upright. And this is a picture of our Redeemer as He tabernacled among us, upright in everything that He said and did. He was upright. Ungodly men try to make the work of particular redemption to be unfair and unjust toward those for whom He did not represent. How many times have I heard that? Well, that wouldn't be fair. Well, it wouldn't if you had rights. But a condemned assassin, a condemned murderer like Barabbas, he didn't have any rights. The only reason he'd let go because somebody intervened on his behalf and was chosen to die in his stead. And that's what they fail to see is that God judged the whole lump. Man has no rights to anything. He forfeited all of his rights in his father Adam. Man's guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The men are not saved because they're worthy or because they have a right to be. They're saved only by the free grace of God and the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, which gives them the right and privilege to become sons of God. Christ our Redeemer saves no man by any means which dishonors the law and justice of God. If He can save you and maintain His character, He'll save you. If He can't, He'll send you to hell. That's just so. In fact, He Himself, as God has set Him forth, is the propitiation, Paul said, that which enables God to forgive and pardon and justify the sinner, declaring the righteousness of God in the free justification of sinners. And these boards were stood upright in the house of worship and communion. And so it is in our preaching. We must in all things declare our Lord upright. He's upright. Also, these standing boards declare His resurrection. His resurrection. And then notice this. What was true of the first board is true of all the boards. He said, now here's how you do it. You make this board a cubit and a half wide. Make it 10 cubits high. That's 15 feet high. You put two tenons in it at the bottom. And the next board you do the same way. And the next board you do the same way. And the next board you do the same way. And he goes all the way around his tabernacle with those boards. Every one of those boards were the same. What was true of the first is true of them all. And all those that believe had their standing in Him. He's our justification, He's our righteousness, and we are complete in Him who is our head. And all of these boards were 10 cubits tall.
10, they tell me, and I can kind of go along with this, is the numerical symbol for the standard required by God of men. Did you get that? It's kind of a long sentence. Let me read that again. 10 is the numerical symbol for the standard required by God of men. How many commandments is there? 10. That's the standard. You keep those 10 things, if you could. If you could keep those 10 things, you fulfilled the standard. And even to this day, 10 is the scale usually put to judge athletes and intellectuals and so on in contests and in the games that they play and in school and in athletics and things. They use that 10 as a scale. The height of those boards shows that our Redeemer has fully met the standard that God requires of us. He is a perfect 10. You see that? A perfect 10. And then also these boards were a cubit and a half in width. Now what makes that significant is the fact that this is the exact same dimension of the width of the ark and the mercy seat. This pictures our Lord's perfect character as our Redeemer and the perfect redemption accomplished in Him. And then last but not least, in any sense of the word, I want us to look at the foundation upon which our Lord stands as our Savior. Silver sockets. Silver sockets. Now, if you'll recall in our reading, it says that there was to be two tenons in each board, which were to be received into the silver sockets, which served as the foundation of the tabernacle. And I was thinking about how could I picture that to you? Just picture the plug on that fan right there going into that socket. It has two prongs on it, those two tenons, and it goes into those two slots. That's exactly what those boards did into that silver socket. And those sockets were the very foundation of the tabernacle. The boards were designed to stand upon this foundation. Nothing else will fit. Did you hear me? Nothing else would fit. The boards would not fit upside down. The boards would not fit lying on the sides. The boards would not fit turned around backward. They only fit one way. Christ said, "I am the way." And these boards were sanctified and ordained of God for this one purpose. Your boards ain't going to fit in His socket. They're not going to fit. Somebody else's boards ain't going to fit into His socket. His boards fit into His sockets. Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And these silver sockets are of the utmost importance because upon these sockets rest all the whole weight of the tabernacle sits on these sockets. This is the foundation of this tabernacle. And all of the boards were covered in gold. Why make the sockets out of silver? Why make them out of silver? Because silver speaks of the redemption of Israel. That's why. And redemption paid or redemption accomplished is the foundation of our Savior's work. Sin must be paid for. That's what my whole generation's ignorant of that. They're out here jumping up and down and whooping it up and having revivals and saying this many were saved and that many were saved and so many more going to be saved. Like the Southern Baptist years and years ago said, a million more and 64 or 74, whatever year it was. The foundation of this tabernacle, the foundation upon which it rests, is the redemption of Christ. It's redemption. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 14, I'm not going to read everything here, but I want to read a few verses here to you.
He said, everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. When they give an offering unto the Lord to make atonement for your souls, and thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Called also, if you look back to verse 12, a ransom for your soul. And this silver was dedicated to them. And then if you want to, you can go over to Leviticus 27:3, and you can read over there that this shekel was silver. It was silver, and it was donated to make these sockets in the tabernacle as a memorial. Redemption is the foundation upon which the God-man mediator stands. And upon his accomplished redemption, the whole of the tabernacle, the whole of the body of Christ, his church, stands. Now let me show you this doctrine stated in the New Testament. Just keep that in mind, what I just said, and listen to this scripture. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's your standing. That's your standing. And then one more scripture, and I quit, in reference to the ending of these Old Testament types and figures, yet drawing a direct line from those things to Christ. I want you to listen to what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You see what he's pointing back to? Receive from your vain conversation, or from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. That is, you look back there at your fathers in the Old Testament and how they went through these ceremonies and things, and you see that silver that was given, you see that ransom money that was paid and so on, that redemption money, you see that paid. But he said it's not with those corruptible things received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. For you. That's the New Testament, as it takes these old things and it shows you their end and their fulfillment in Christ. And not only that, but it shows you the greater glory of these things. These things just stood in figure, he said, for a while until this day of reformation, this time of reformation when Christ should come. And when Christ comes, then we see the full glory what those boards were all. What those boards, if we was to find one of them boards today, they'd take it over Rome somewhere and hang it up on the wall, and people come from thousands of miles over there and bow down before that board and worship that board. But we see its fulfillment in Christ. And yet we see that old board and we see the picture of it and we understand what it means.